Why did you come to church today? As you know, I am from the South, and I think there are certain parts of the South that if I were to ask them that question, they would probably say to me something like, "Well, I came to get a blessing." I'm not sure you would express it like that, but I think you might say something similar, like you came to be benefited in some way by attending a church service. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. I think that has its place. But is it possible that there are other reasons for why we go to church? And is it possible that we should come not just to get a blessing, but to give one? I think you know anything at all about the New Testament, you know that in the book of Hebrews, we are told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we are to exhort one another. So that in the one central passage in the New Testament that talks about our gathering together as a body, it mentions the fact that we not only come to get, but to give. Not only to receive, but to be a blessing. And again, all of that has its place. But is it possible that one of the reasons we ought to gather together is not just to receive a blessing or even give one to other believers, but so that we can bless God? Hopefully, you are not here because I'm here, and I am not here because you are here. But we are here because He is here. And He is here so that we might bless Him. But now, what does that mean? What do you mean, bless God? How do we bless Him? How do you go about doing that? Well, that's the question that Paul answers in Ephesians chapter 1. Will you turn with me to that chapter? And let's consider that one of the major reasons we gather together is to bless God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. What a passage of Scripture. That is all one long sentence. It is one of the longest single sentences in all of the Bible. But the point of this passage is really rather simple, though it is clearly pregnant with phrase upon phrase. The simple point Paul is making is stated in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what I just read to you is one great doxology. It is bless God. And that, I say, is one of the reasons we gather together. But what does that mean? And how do you do it? Well, the word bless simply means praise. The word literally means to extol, to exalt, to praise. But the question is, how do you do that? Well, in this passage, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And then what follows, beginning at verse 4 and going all the way through verse 14, is a long list of the blessings that God has given to us. So that this passage can get a little complex in that what the passage consists of are all the ways God has blessed us. But the point of the passage is that for those blessings, we bless Him. Now, there's one other thing you need to know before we look at the passage itself. And that is that throughout the passage, there is one phrase that is repeated. For example, he says at the end of verse 6, or in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. And he says in verse 12, that we should, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. And he said again at the end of verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Now that little phrase, to the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace, is repeated three times, and that clearly is a sign that he is dividing this one long sentence into three parts. And if you look at those three parts carefully, you will discover that each part deals with a different member of the Trinity. So that putting all of this together, what this passage is saying is, bless God, praise God, praise God the Father, who hath blessed us by His grace. Praise God the Son, who has blessed us by His grace. Praise God the Holy Spirit, who has blessed us by His grace. The only thing left to see is what these blessings are. And interestingly enough, as you move through the passage, you discover that there are two blessings to us from each member of the Trinity. So let's move through verses 4 to 14 and single out these various blessings that God has bestowed upon us by His grace so that we can properly bless Him. Look at verse 4. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption by sons, by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by whom He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The first blessing directly from God the Father, according to verse 4, is that He has chosen us in Him. The first blessing is election, or if you will, selection. Now that doctrine has provoked many queries and questions. Some of those questions are answered in this passage, and some are not. This is not a discussion, at least a complete discussion of that whole subject. But let's see what questions are answered in this passage concerning the doctrine of election. For one thing, this passage tells us when the selection was made. We are told in verse 4, as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The decision that we would be in Christ was made before the foundation of the world. Somebody has said, God chose me before He saw me because He would never have chosen me after He saw me. Be that as it may, God chose us before we were born, before our parents were born, before the world was even created. God chose. But you see, that's the whole rub, isn't it? The real big question in this subject is, what was the basis of His choosing? Some go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and point out that we were chosen on the basis of the foreknowledge of God. And that's obviously true. That's what Peter says. Then they make an assumption, I think a rather large assumption, that what it was that God foreknew was who would believe and who would not. Now, I grant you, you have to believe. No question about that. That's not the issue. The question is, what is the basis on which God chose us? Well, this passage answers that question. Verse 4 says, as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us according to the adoptions of sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. The little phrase, according to, answers the question, what is the norm or the standard by which these decisions were made? And the answer is, it is according to His own will. That implies, not clearly stating, that the basis on which He did that, this choosing and this predestinating, was not something within us, but something within Him. It was according to the good pleasure of His own will. But why did He do this? Why did He choose us? That too is answered in this passage. It says in verse 4 that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The purpose of God choosing us is that we should be holy. That word simply means set apart to Himself. That we should be without blame. That particular word was used of the sacrificial animals. A sheep was chosen without blemish and without scar or any kind of imperfection. So God has chosen us that we should be set apart unto Him and that we should be without blame or without blemish. But the whole point of that is that we should be without blame before Him in love. Now, some commentators want to put the in love with the next verse. And after examining all the arguments pro and con, I have concluded that that little phrase needs to go with verse 4. That's what it means to be set apart unto Him. And that's what it means to be before Him without blame and blemish. We are to be before Him, set apart without blame in the sphere of love. Simply put, the reason God chose us is He chose us to be a people that are loving people. He selected us to be lovers. Isn't that great? That's exactly the reason God chose us. So the first blessing from God the Father is His selection of us. The second is given in verse 5 and verse 6. It is predestination. He says in verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself. Now, predestination is also a doctrine that has provoked discussion and debate. Some of those questions are answered in this passage and some are not. The word predestination simply means to predetermine. What it was that God predetermined, according to this passage, is that we should be adopted as sons. Now, this is a little bit of a technicality, but just in passing, let me say that the way these verses are written in the Greek text, verse 5 took place before verse 4. Or to say that same thing another way, God, having predestinated us, chose us to be lovers. That what Paul is saying in this passage is having predetermined that He would make us sons, not slaves, He then selected us to be lovers. That's what the passage is simply saying. Again, why did He do it? Well, this passage tells us that He did it according to the good pleasure of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. He did it so that His grace could be praised. Now, that word hadn't been mentioned up until this point. But obviously, what that word means is that God chose us by His grace. He predestinated us by His grace so that His grace could be praised. These verses then are saying, praise God for His grace whereby He chose us and He predestinated us. He predestinated us to be sons and He chose us to be holy and to be lovers. So in a doxology, Paul says, praise God for His blessings to us. What could be more appropriate than writing a hymn like Fanny Crosby's To God Be the Glory, in which she said, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life as an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done. And the third stanza says, great things He hath taught us. Great things He hath done. And great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He hath done all by His grace. Paul then moves from the work of God the Father to the work of God the Son. Beginning in verse 7, he says, in Him. And that, of course, is a reference to the Beloved of verse 6. And by the way, verse 6 in the Greek text does not say He made us accepted in the Beloved, but it ought to be translated something like He bestowed His grace upon us, or endued us with grace in the Beloved. But at any rate, he picks up in verse 7 and says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There it is again. That blessing we have through Christ is by God's grace. But what is the blessing? Well, there are two. And the first is given in verse 7, and it is redemption. Now, the backdrop of the concept of redemption is the idea of slavery. The Bible says if you commit sin, you are the slave of sin. Jesus Himself said that in John chapter 8. Now, the word redemption means to pay the ransom and then release. So that what the Scripture teaches is that we were slaves to sin, and Jesus Christ died and by His blood paid the ransom price for us to be released from our sin. And that when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we were released from the penalty of our sin. He further defines redemption as the forgiveness of sins. The word forgiveness literally means in the Greek text to send away. So God sent away our sins when we came to Jesus Christ. And then it says that He did this according to the riches of His grace. So one of the blessings that we have because of Christ is redemption. There is a second. Beginning in verse 8, going all the way down through verse 12, he talks about a second benefit or blessing that we have, and it is the blessing of revelation. He says in verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All right? He is simply saying that His grace, He made to abound to us in all. And some expositors try to make a difference between wisdom and prudence, but all this really boils down to is that He gave us understanding. I'm calling that revelation. Verse 9 picks it up and says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Now, the word mystery in the Bible doesn't mean that something is mysterious. It doesn't even mean that it is unknown as such. Rather, it means secret. And the way it's used in the New Testament, it means sacred secret. God had some secrets that He didn't reveal. He didn't reveal all of His truth at once in the Bible. And what Paul is talking about here is that there is a sacred secret that was hidden, and now God has made it known. That's the revelation that I'm speaking of. Well, what is this revelation that God has made known unto us? Well, He says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and which are on earth in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, same word that was used in verse 5, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Does that sound like it's involved, or does that sound like it's involved? Well, it is. But it's really rather simple. What He's saying is this. In the dispensation of the fullness of time, the word dispensation simply means administration. As you read the Bible, you can't help but see that God has administered His program in different ways during the ages that man has been on the earth. Probably a simple illustration of that is that a parent uses different dispensations with his children. When they are small, and they have a lot of rules and regulations that change as they grow older. Interestingly enough, that's exactly the illustration that Paul uses in the book of Galatians, where he likens the Old Testament to being a child, and that when we get to the New Testament age, we are adult sons. So, God has changed His economy, His administration of His program. Now, Paul is saying that in the fullness of times, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God finally administers everything. So that's what he's talking about in this passage. God has revealed to us what it is He's going to do ultimately. Well, what is that? Well, that's exactly what he explains in this passage. He says in verse 10 that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, some Bible teachers say this is a reference to the church. That's one of the major themes of the book of Ephesians. We'll discuss more about that later as we move through this book. But they say that this is a reference to what he refers to later in the book. There are others, however, who say that's not quite true, and I think they're right. Because he talks about which are gathered together in heaven and on earth. And he talks about the fullness of times. And the church times or age or dispensation is not the ultimate. That's clearly obvious from other passages of Scripture. So by those observations, I and many others, I'm not alone in this, have concluded that what he is talking about is this, that God's ultimate aim is that in the eternal state, in what the book of Revelation calls the new heavens and the new earth, what God is really going to do is gather everything together in Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. It's all going to be unified in His Son, Jesus Christ. He further explains in verse 11, in whom also we, I'm not sure I have the time to go into all the details, but many expositors have said that the we of verse 11 is a reference to Jews. One of the major reasons for saying that is that later in the passage, like in verse 13, he says, in him you, and he's speaking to the Gentile Ephesians. So, if the we in verse 11 is a reference to the Jews, then he is saying, in whom also the Jews have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ, and again, it was the Jews who first trusted in Christ, or literally hoped in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. So this unifying of all things in Christ includes the Jewish people. That is the point. So, the blessing we have is that God has revealed to us what he is going to do. There's one other thing I need to point out in these verses, and that is, it says, that we have obtained an inheritance. That's in verse 11. It's possible to translate that phrase like that. It is probably more accurate to translate that phrase, we have become an inheritance. That when God gathers together all things in Christ, the Jews are part of his portion, is perhaps the idea in the Greek text. But for right now, suffice it to say that what this passage is saying is that God has revealed to us what he is going to do. And what he is going to do is gather ultimately everything in all the universe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a critical bit of information. The end of this is not what you see. The end of life is not death. That's only the beginning. And equipped with that bit of information, we begin to understand how to handle between now and death and the beginning of real life. So that God has blessed us by not leaving us in the dark, but bringing us into the light so that we can see beyond death's door and see into the fullness of times and the dispensations to come. And we realize that what is ultimately important in all of the universe, in all of time, is Jesus Christ. God has revealed that to us who know his Son. And the reason that he has revealed that to us is that we might praise him. So that what Paul is saying in verses 7 through 12 is praise God for his grace, whereby he redeemed us and he revealed to us his will, that ultimately all things will be headed up in Christ in the church, which even includes Jewish believers. So Paul says, what blessings we have in the Son! We have not only been redeemed, but he has revealed to us his ultimate intent in creating the universe to begin with. The hymn that we sang a moment ago says that when morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. Alike at work or prayer, to Jesus I repair. May Jesus Christ be praised. In heaven's eternal bliss, the loveliest strain is this. May Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. May Jesus Christ be praised. Be this, while life is mine, my canticle divine. May Jesus Christ be praised. To this eternal song, through all the ages long, may Jesus Christ be praised. Paul's point is if you really understand what God has done in blessing us, you will spontaneously bless him because of the blessings he has given through his Son. Then Paul moves to the work of God the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What he is telling us in these verses is that when we, and he clearly uses a different pronoun. He was using the word we, referring to Jews, and now he uses the pronoun you, referring to Gentile Christians. You heard the word of truth, which is further defined as the gospel of salvation. We heard the message, the good news, that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And then notice he says, and you, having believed. That is particularly interesting in light of the fact that earlier in the passage, he talked about selection and choosing and redemption, so that God chose us. But that doesn't mean that we don't have to believe. So later in the passage, he picks up and says, but you chose to believe. Both those things are true. And having done that, at the moment you did that, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So, upon hearing the gospel of the grace of God, we trusted in Christ, and at that moment we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So that one of our blessings from the Holy Spirit is our sealing. What does that mean? Well, sealing signifies several things, but one of the things that sealing signifies is ownership. You put your seal on that which you own. Somebody has given me a little seal to stamp my books with in my library. It says, this belongs to the library, or from the library, or, you know. I put that on a book and that seals it. That shows that belongs to me. Well, God has purchased us. That's the point of redemption. And He's put His seal on us saying, that one belongs to me. Another thing sealing signifies is protection. When the government puts its seal on something, it is not only to identify it and demonstrate its ownership, but to protect it. You dare not tamper with it. It belongs to somebody else. So God has given us the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us so that we are protected. Now that protection is until the day that Jesus Christ comes back. He says that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I am sealed until the day when Jesus Christ comes back to take me home. All of which means I am secure. But there is a second blessing given from the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The second blessing that comes from the Holy Spirit is that He is not only our seal, He is our earnest. The word translated guarantee in verse 14 is literally the word earnest. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, what's an earnest? Well, ever buy a house and put down earnest money? That simply means I'm giving you some of this, and that means there's more to come just like it. Well, God has given us the Holy Spirit. He has blessed us with sealing. He's blessed us with all of these things that I've mentioned. And the Holy Spirit is the down payment, and there is more to come. And that, he says, is until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we've been purchased in one sense. There's another sense in which at the second coming of Christ, when we are raptured, our redemption of our bodies is complete. And then is when we get the full payment. We get all of the blessings that God has for us in our experience, in that we realize them all. We experience the inheritance that God has for us. And all of this, he says, is to the praise of His glory. Again, he is saying, praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit, whereby He has sealed us and given us an earnest of what is to come. Again, the songwriter has said, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. That's the blessing that we have because we have Jesus Christ and are sealed and have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now, as you can see, this is a long, involved passage. And I have raced through it, in a sense. This passage warrants some detailed study. Perhaps someday we will return and consider it in detail. But I wanted you to just get the sweep of the passage. I have heard people go through this passage in such laborious detail that somewhere in the midst of all the trees, they lost sight of the forest. The purpose this morning is that you see the forest. And the forest is back in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Now the rest of the passage tells us our blessings, but the point of the passage is to bless God. Now let me sum all this up. Let me make several observations based on this passage. One is that God has blessed us, and he has done it by grace. You cannot go to this passage without being struck by the fact that it teaches that all that we have, all that God has given to us, is by grace. Look at verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace." So he did all of this by his grace. That is, he elected us, he predestinated us, he redeemed us, he revealed to us his future program, he sealed us, he gave us an earnest of what is to come. And all of that is by grace. Hear me. Everything God ever does for us is by grace. Don't ever forget that. Grace is one of the most important subjects in all of the Bible. Someone has pointed out that Paul begins and ends every epistle with a subject of grace. Of late, I've said an awful lot about that, and it hasn't been by design. I went to the Old Testament just to balance preaching through the New Testament so much. And lo and behold, I end up preaching through a whole book like Jonah, and all I talked about was grace. It wasn't because I thought that should be done, it was because I was trying to tell you what the book said. Now I come to Ephesians. And when I started this, I didn't realize I was going to bump into my favorite subject again. But here it is. God does it by his grace. It's all by the grace of God. Anything we have is all by God's grace. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. Weigh them ton by ton. And they're all by grace. Great. But there's one other point that I want to highlight, which is the point of the passage. God has blessed us by grace for his glory. At the beginning, I pointed out that in verse 6 and verse 12 and again in verse 14, at the end of each discussion of each member of the Trinity, he talks about the fact that this was to the praise of his glory, that God has blessed us by grace, so that we will bless him. Now, why do we come to church? Why do we gather together as a body? Why not just buy the tape? Why not just listen to the radio or watch TV? One of the reasons is that God wants us to gather together to bless him. But there's a corporate sense in which we bless God. But it isn't just restricted to a service. We need to bless God as we leave. Bless God as we work. Praise God! Some cynical person may say, for what? Just in case you miss the beautiful day. Just in case you miss the fact that you're walking and have health. just in case you miss the blessing of having friends and family, let me give you a few other things to bless God for. How about choosing you? How about predestinating you to being a son? How about redeeming you? How about revealing to you His Word? How about sealing you? How about giving you the Holy Spirit? Is there enough to bless God for? Well, then count your blessings and bless God. That's the point of this passage of Scripture. I can't think of a more appropriate way to end it than to say this. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. That says it all. Now let's practice it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do indeed from our heart bless You. We thank You. We thank You for all of the spiritual blessings that You have given us in Your Son. For choosing us, we thank You. For predestinating us, we thank You. For redeeming us, we praise You. For revealing Your program to us, we praise You. For giving us the earnest and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, we are indeed grateful. Father, accept our praise. Thank You. And as we move through the week, remind us constantly that whether the sun is shining or there is rain, we have much for which to thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.